We get started this morning. If you would open your Bibles to Deuteronomy in the 30th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're in our study of the millennial kingdom. I find it more and more interesting that people I talk to around the country, fewer people even think there is a millennium. They've just basically thrown it away. And whenever you don't realize the prophetic line of history, you really miss out on what part of history you're in and what is your role. And that's what happens. A lot of people thought that millennium was the first 1,000 years after Christ. That didn't work out too well. That put them right in the middle of the Crusades whenever they decided they were going to go kill everybody that they couldn't get to convert. And oftentimes they didn't even give them the gospel in their own language. So that was not a good picture for the church. We're still paying for that. I was in India one time, the Pope had visited India. He used the word crusade, thinking about a revival type crusade. But to the Indian people, crusades meant something totally different. And boy, they were working him over on that because he thought it was going to be another military intervention and all those things. So anyway, that's called post-millennial, people that think we've already passed it. Then there's the amillennial. They don't think there's a millennium at all. That rises up in Reformed theology frequently, depending on who you're talking to. You'll see it in Lutheran theology. You'll see it in Episcopalian theology, Presbyterian theology. They always have two sides to every issue. And like the Lutherans have a liberal side and a conservative side, just like the Episcopalian, just like the Baptist. I mean, they've got the conservative and they got the liberal side of things. Most of which thinks the whole Bible is figurative, or it's not literal, or it's not to be trusted. And so as a result, they don't even talk about a millennium. But what we see is very clear principles that are taught in, is that this thing going in and out again? All right, a very clear set of principles that are taught about a period of history that has not yet existed. Now, if you think God is real, whenever he says something, that means it's going to come to pass one of these days. That's what we can hang our hat on. But if you don't think he's real, or if you don't think his word is real, then why bother? Well, we're going through a lot of information that will directly affect us. As believers, we're going to be back. We were talking about it earlier. We'll be in our new body. And the new body can't sin. New body can't fall again. Isn't that nice? We're not going to go through the Adam picture once again. But there will be people on this planet that have survived the tribulation. They're human beings. They will go into the millennial kingdom. They will inherit the kingdom. And they will reproduce. And they'll live longer. And they'll have a bunch of kids. And yeah, will they sin? Yeah. Why do you need to rule with the rod of righteousness if you don't have any sin? Okay, so there will be sin in the millennial kingdom, but it won't be us. Praise the Lord, I'm happy for that, because sin is just a waste of time, is really all it is. Now, we are looking today at the element of the land of Palestine. Has anybody heard of Palestine over the last few days? It's amazing the people that are for all the Palestinian rights are clueless about history at all. But where does the land of Palestine fit into the prophetic framework? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. Let's push aside all of the arguments that are going on in the world today, all the demonstrations, all the protests, all the everything else. Let's see what the word says that has the authority to tell us what's going to happen and what's going to be like. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, your test. We thank you most of all for your Son that came to take our place on a cross, that by simple faith in Him, we would have eternal life with You. Father, what an amazing promise that is, that we hang on to, we put our faith in, and Father, that we're able to therefore live during a time that You tell us is going to go from bad to worse. So Father, I just pray we'll be able to keep our wits about us in the middle of this crooked and perverted generation, and we will not fall prey to it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the land of Palestine, what about the land of Palestine? What is it? Where did it come from? And of course, we know it is it's a chunk of land to the west of the Jordan River, modern-day Israel. That's what Palestine is. Now, the land of Palestine was promised to the Jewish people in what's called the Palestinian Covenant, given through Moses as an extension of the Abrahamic Covenant. And Palestine primarily denotes the land west of the Jordan River. Now, you might remember, I don't have a map up here tonight, but hopefully in your mind's eye, you've got an idea about where Jerusalem is, close to the Dead Sea, and you go due north out of there to the Sea of Galilee. And that river that runs from the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. And so when they talk about the West Bank, they're talking about west of the Jordan River, the land west of the Jordan River. Now, that's basically what we're looking at. Now, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, talks about that. And in Deuteronomy 30, if you put it in its context, Moses has been with these folks for 40 years, wandering around in the desert. Okay, the Lord's getting ready to take him home. They're getting ready to go into the land and to take the land, but yet Moses is not going to get to go because of his overt disobedience in front of so many people. So what happened? They needed water, right? And so what did the Lord tell him the first time? Strike the rock. And he did, and water came forth. The next time, he told Moses, speak to the rock. Okay? And what did Moses do? He struck it. And so God said, you can't go into this land. I'm going to keep you from it. It's interesting that Moses, with other flaws that he had, because everybody's got flaws, he made that one thing, but he made it in front of the people. And so God disciplined him in a way that kept him out of the promised land. You're not going to go in there. But God in His grace, guess who's going to get to go into the promised land in the trib? Who's coming back? The two witnesses, okay, that are coming back in the tribulation, I believe, are Moses and Elijah, witnesses to the transfiguration of Christ. And so Moses and Elijah, I believe, will be back. So he'll get to inherit, as you will. And of course, he'll be back at the second advent. He'll probably be on one of those horses. I wonder if Moses looks like Charlton Heston. We'll see. I think Charlton became a believer, so it'd be nice to see the two of them standing there. Moses going, you really messed us. Anyway, Deuteronomy 30, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Now, if you're Israel and you're listening to that and you're getting ready to go in and take the land and you're listening to Moses' final sermons, Deuteronomy 30 to 32, actually, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' sermons all written down. But you get to the last part of it, and he said, you're going to get in trouble. This is what's going to happen. And he says, where the Lord has banished you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again. Again tells us there's at least two dispersions. From all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now you have to stop and think, where did He scatter them? When did he scatter them? How did he scatter them? Well, let's see. 721, the northern kingdom was defeated by the Assyrians. They were scattered all over, but it wasn't a complete scattering yet until the southern kingdom was scattered. Okay, that happened in 586, and they were hauled off into Babylon. Then he brought them back. He brought them back into the land. They rebuilt the temple, and Ezra Nehemiah writes about all of that. They come back into the land. They're doing fairly well. And the next thing you know, they head off in the direction again. I think it's not just a matter of morality, but over the course of the 400 years, what they call an intertestamental period, where Malachi is finished, and then there's a silent period. We know what happened in there. We know of some of the various historical events that happened, who rose up and all that. But then, in 70 AD, they were totally scattered once again. So their promise, when he restores you again, tells us that there's going to be one, then there's going to be another. And we read from Ezekiel 34 to 37, we know that what's going to happen. That's the dry bones passage of Ezekiel 37. All these dry bones laying out in the middle of nowhere, and the Lord starts putting them back together again. And we see Israel coming back into the land. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you. Will gather you again from all the peoples, for the Lord your God has scattered. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he'll bring you back. Does this click any other passages in your head somewhere? When the Lord said, at the end of the age, he'll send forth his angels and gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. That's in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. See, the scripture all fits together, but they're puzzle pieces. You find the puzzle pieces that look alike, and then you start seeing how they fit. He doesn't bring all of Israel back to the second advent. That's when he's going to bring it all back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Wow. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Circumcision of the heart is what it's all about anyway, because it's about getting the human viewpoint out of your soul. See, the circumcision of men has to do with a useless piece of flesh. And he says, get it off of there. So what is useless about your heart? The human viewpoint that we put into it and decide that we're going to do things the world's way instead of God's way. And he says, circumcise your heart. And then he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. That which is really life, not just existence, but really live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, on those who persecuted you. What's gonna happen at the second advent? He is going to clean house. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all the commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly. You see where this prosperity? The Jews have been prospered throughout all of their history, but nothing like what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. Absolutely nothing. He says, in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, we're going to eat beef in the millennium. Have you ever thought about that? And in the produce of your ground. For the Lord your God will rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. Those people that come through the tribulation and survive it, and they're believers, and they come through and do that, those people are tougher boots. I mean, they are something else, because they have survived all of the judgments of the tribulation, all the persecution of the world leaders, everything that has gone on, and so those people are tough. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you return to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought, well, God, this is just too difficult? Nor is it out of reach. And he sits there telling us, no, it's not. No, it's not. You can do it. I had a conversation with a young man today, and it's not around here, and he's telling me that they're permitting homosexuality in the church that he is going to, and they're starting to let them check the kids in and out of the nursery and all those other things. And he said, is that a problem, isn't it? Yeah, it's a problem. It's a big problem. It's not just sin, it's stupid. That's not something that you do. So here is what's going on in churches today. And people are going, well, that's all right. Oh, in order to embrace the sinner, we have to embrace the sin. Wrong. Wrong application. But they want to do it so they don't run people off. Now, the Jews are going to be dispersed at least two times. The covenant is for Israel and will be fulfilled when God supernaturally regathers them at the second advent. Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days. This is the 2,521st day after the rapture. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. And the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. This is the Lord talking. He's quoting passages out of the Old Testament. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Exactly what that looks like, I don't know. We can only guess after watching Star Wars 30 times. I mean, we can only guess about the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man. See, notice, and then the sign of the Son of Man. He's not going to show up beforehand. It'll be the first day of the millennial kingdom. What is it going to be? I don't know, but everybody will know it. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why? Because they've been fighting him for the last 7 years. And actually, it went on before that. They're fighting him now. This is an all-out jihad. This is an all-out holy war. That's what this is. And if you look at what's going on around the world and think it's political, you have misread the situation and fallen into the devil's trap. This is a holy war. It is between God and Satan. Satan and his forces, the unseen forces of darkness. That's who our battle is. It's not against flesh and blood. And yet he's got flesh and blood. The hatred of Israel right now is nothing but demonic. That is, I don't understand how anybody can possibly hate another human being to that level and not be demonically possessed. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing a demonic attack on Israel. It says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the sign of the coming man. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So I'd love it that Jesus gave us the Olivet Discourse, where he kind of picked up on some prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Gave us a little nudge along the way. Said, don't forget these, because remember Moses? What did he say in Deuteronomy 30? The Lord picked it up, passed it on. It's interesting that whenever we start talking about Jesus, we start looking for ways to describe him. And I was reminded today, because we're going to look at apostles and who they were and all that. And whenever you start talking about an apostle, you find Jesus is the apostle. Find that in the book of Hebrews. You know, we always think about the 12 and was Barnabas and Apollos and all that other stuff. But Jesus is the apostle. That's who he is. Whenever you find a description, pastors are actually shepherds, but who's the shepherd? Pastor is actually overseers. Who is the overseer? There are kings on this earth, but who is the king? You always get a definite article in front of it. He is the one. He is the king of kings, who he is. Now, this is part of Israel's inheritance. This land, west of the Jordan, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Ezekiel 36, if you guys want to stay with me, I'll try to give you two heartbeats to get from each verse, from verse to verse here. I'll get a drink. Ezekiel 36, 8. He says, "But you, O mountains of Israel." I think sometimes when he talks to the mountains, it's because the people aren't listening. Okay? So might as well talk to the rocks. Okay? Because the rocks are going to obey him. If he says mountain move, the mountain's going to move. So when he starts talking to them, somebody's going to listen. You will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. This is a regathering, isn't it? Ezekiel chapter 36. "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be cultivated and sown. And I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities will be inhabited, the waste places will be rebuilt, and I will multiply on you man and beast. They will increase and be fruitful, and I'll cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at the first. Thus you'll know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you," on who? The mountains of Israel, "and possess you so that you will become their inheritance. And never again," see this? "Never again bereave them of my children." See, he is going to protect the Jewish believers, and he's going to bring them into this kingdom, which is the kingdom of the Lord's, which is the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Abrahamic covenant. But specifically, it's the land of Palestine to the west of the Jordan River. We know that in part because we're putting verses together. We're putting puzzle pieces together. Because we're going to look when we get done with the land of Palestine, where is he going to put them? Because he tells us exactly where he's going to put them, what the sequence is going to be in around Jerusalem, around the temple. Ezekiel 47:13. If you're going to jump on over there, Ezekiel 47:13. Says, "Thus says the Lord God, this shall be the boundary by which you shall divide the land for an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel." It's good to know that there's 12 tribes of Israel, because whenever you read the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, it leaves Dan out. And some people go, "Well, Dan just went extinct." No, it says 12 tribes of Israel. Here, doesn't it? And whenever you start looking at the land divisions in the millennial kingdom, guess who's there? Dan. So he didn't eliminate the tribe of Dan. They just didn't have 12,000 male virgin Jews to make up the 144,000 whenever it came that time. But he's kept them. He's kept them around because it's a promise that is given to Abraham. "Joseph shall have two portions, and you shall divide it for an inheritance." That's because the Levites get their own special portion. "Each one equally with the other, for I swore to give it to your forefathers. And this land shall fall to you as an inheritance. This shall be the boundary of the land." Okay. "On the north side, from the great sea, by way of Hethlon, to the entrance of Zedad, Hamath, Berotha, Sabraim, which is the border of Damascus, the border of Hamath, by the border of Horon, and the border..." You got an idea? This is actually giving geographical locations, said this is where the land's going to go. And when you start tracking these down, where is it? We know it is the land of Palestine. Who's it belong to? Not the Arabs. Doesn't belong to them. Belongs to the Jews. exactly who it belongs to. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that because I lose track of all the things, and keeping those little towns in our heads is kind of hard to do. I got a map we'll look at here in just a second. Now, present day Israel is going to be greatly enlarged. Present day Israel is going to be greatly enlarged. From Isaiah 26:15, he says, "You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have extended the borders of the land." So, from a time of Isaiah back in the 800s BC, it was one piece of land then, but guess what? It's going to be bigger. Obadiah. You ever wonder what that book was for? Obadiah is like Jude, one chapter. Okay, one big, beautiful chapter. Try to find it if you can. It's okay if you got to look in the index to find it. Just find Obadiah. It's one of those interesting books that I remember back in seminary we were going to have to do papers and stuff and do an exegetical work and decide what we were going to do. He said, pick something out, pick out a chapter, whatever you want to pick out of the Old Testament, and then you're going to have to do a full exegetical paper on it. And one of the guys picked Obadiah. Thought, I'll get a short one. Some of the most difficult Hebrew in the whole Old Testament. And so he went crying uncle back to the professor and said, I got to get something else. And he said, I wondered how long it'd take you before you came back in here. We're just greenhorn Hebrew students back then. Obadiah, verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. See, don't you like little phrases like that? The day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. So yes, the day of the Lord, what's it talking about? It's got to be talking about His rule. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. So Israel, you're going to get disciplined again. But He says, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continuously. They will drink and swallow and become as if they never existed. When the Lord brings forth this judgment at the second advent, this never happened before. He said it'll be like they never existed. So all those places that everybody thinks is so romantic and exotic and all those other things. He says, but on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And this is where you put together the picture of just before the second advent. The Jews are backed up against Mount Zion. They have no place to go. And then Zechariah 14 comes in and says, and the Lord lands on Mount Zion, and He splits it in half. And it tells us which direction the Jews go to escape. You know, once before it was the Red Sea, this time it's a mountain. So you're going to split it open, and they've got a place to get away. It'll be those who escape. It'll be holy. It'll be special. It'll be set apart. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. They've been run out of their houses because they've been laid siege to by the king of the north. That's Daniel chapter 11. They've been laid siege to. All their items have been placed. He says, okay, I'm going to give them back to you. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be a stubble. You remember Esau? Yeah, that was the twin brother of Jacob, right? Settled at the south end of the Dead Sea. Became the Edomites is what they became. They were the unbelieving branch. And they've been fighting with Jacob ever since. Because Esau was the firstborn. And under the rights of the firstborn, Esau should have got the double portion. He should have got the family priesthood. Isaac disqualified him because he disqualified himself. He didn't become a believer. And they've been at war ever since. And to them, it's a holy war. It's just like the children of Ishmael, the Arab nations that are around in there. They thought that when Abraham pulled the blessing from Ishmael, his firstborn, and gave it to Isaac, they thought they got cheated and robbed. So this thing is not easily settled. It's not easily settled. And politicians are just striving after the wind, I guess you could say, is all they're doing. And they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. What's going to happen? House of Esau, south end of the Dead Sea, that's where the kings of the east link up with them. That's where the Lord enters into battle and the blood runs to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. Because they brought 200 million people there to fight him. You know, it's overwhelming odds. It's just the kings of the east don't know they're the underdog. they're going against one man. Oh, we'll take him. Yeah, right. For the Lord has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain. Philistine plain. Where were the Philistines located geographically in Israel's history? We know it as the Gaza Strip. It's exactly where they came from. Goliath and all his brothers and all that stuff came right there from that same area. And they will possess the territory of Ephraim, and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. And the exiles of this army of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem, who are in Sephardi, will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau. Last line, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. See, this is a little piece for us. It just gives us a little more information that fits in with what's going to happen at the second advent. Present day Israel is going to be greatly enlarged and go down to the south part of the Dead Sea, beyond the south part of the Dead Sea. Now, the topography is going to be altered. So, Helen and I always hope to get over to Israel, and she said, "Will you just go?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to go. It's too much like a vacation. So I'm not going to go without you. If we're going to Israel, we are going to Israel. I'm not going to go." And so, and she didn't ever really want to go. And so we didn't go. But even looking at, if you want to look at Israel, look at it now, because it isn't going to be that way in the millennial kingdom. I thought, well, I'd just wait and see it in the millennium. Nope. Going to be totally different. It's going to be one massive plain in that area, flat land, with Jerusalem rising up out of it. Because Mount Zion is going to be the tallest part of the earth there. Joel 3:18-19. It will come about in that day that the mountain will drip with sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. Brooks of Judah will flow. You know, the Abrahamic covenant runs from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt. Now, I made a mistake a long time ago, and I said, well, the river of Egypt is the Nile. Yeah, sounds like it. The word river is Nahar in the Hebrew text. And so I thought, from the Nile to the Euphrates. And then I got corrected. It was not. It was the river of Egypt. The river of Egypt is a little wadi right now. A wadi is kind of like some of our creeks that run through Oklahoma. They got about 6 inches of water in them a lot of the times, and then they get real full. And they, you know, come up over their banks and all this other stuff. It's the Wadi El Arish, which is actually the river of Egypt. And all it is right now is a little creek. But it's called the river Nahar. It's going to be a full-bore river like the Euphrates one of these days. How could that happen? Oh, seems like that there is a river that runs through the temple in Jerusalem and it cleans out the Dead Sea, turns it into a freshwater lake. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? You know, all these little pieces fit together and they keep getting better. I mean, you keep getting a little clearer picture. And he says, and a spring will go out. That's the next line. The spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. See, Israel's going to be invaded after the midpoint of the trib. King of the north is going to come through, and it says to the west side of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the sea. But it didn't come to kill Israel. It came to take care of the king of the south. And that's Daniel chapter 11. So the king of the north, which is Russia, Iran, places like that, they come through. Again, this is tribulational. And they wipe out the king of the south. Then Daniel 11 says, rumors from the north and from the east turn the king of the north back. And everybody, Jerusalem becomes the intoxicant to the nation. Everybody wants to kill the Jews, including the king of the north. So the king of the north goes and lays siege to Jerusalem. And that's they're plundering the town and everything else. So it is a hopeless, helpless situation the Jews are in once again. Okay? Seemed like they've been there multiple times in the history of the world. And guess who always gets them out? The Lord does. Zechariah 4, verse 6 and 7 says, he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power. Heard that verse before? But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, is the Lord of the armies. Says the Lord of the armies, what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain. And he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. He's going to display grace on Israel. Now, have they been perfect? They've been anything but perfect. But see, the topography is going to be altered. Zechariah 14:4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. As we read the first chapter out of the book of Enoch a week ago Sunday, that book is classed a lying writing because they says the Lord's going to land on Mount Sinai. No. Zechariah says Mount of Olives. So when the Lord comes back, we know where he's going to land. So he says, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, in case you didn't know where it was. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. Now that's about as clear a description of what's getting ready to happen. That's interesting because if we keep reading another puzzle piece, Book of Revelation, there's going to be an earthquake. It's going to split Jerusalem in three parts. Oh, maybe it splits this mountain. Zechariah 14:8, and it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. So what's going to fill up this little wadi? Living waters, half of them toward the eastern sea, another half toward the western sea. Mediterranean. It will be in summer as well as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all of the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, his name, the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain. See, it's telling us, this is not systematic theology making it up. This is putting together systematic theology from what's given, which is the way that it needs to be done. What is it saying? It's going to be a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site, from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it. There will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. So he's saying he's going to flatten Jerusalem out. Why does he need to flatten Jerusalem out? So the temple will fit. See, there's no place to put the temple now in Jerusalem because there's no place flat enough. But when the Lord gets done with it, it's going to be plenty of flat land. The temple's going to have plenty of room to sit. Jerusalem will be greatly enlarged. The land of Palestine will be greatly enlarged. It's all going to be taken care of, but it is massive geological upheavals and relocations during the tribulation. Revelation 16:20 adds an interesting twist. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So if you're going to go walk the Great Rockies, you better head that way now. The mountains. Can you imagine every island fleeing away? All this stuff going on, you don't want to go to Crete or Malta. You don't want to go into any of those little squirrely islands out there in the Mediterranean. You don't want to escape to Hawaii. Not a good idea. See, what are they talking about, the water level rising due to climate change? No, things change because of the Lord. It ain't got anything to do with carbon emissions or cattleflations or any of those other things. Nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's got everything to do with the Lord says, this is what I'm going to do. People worship the environment. They've been doing that for millennia. And so when the Lord comes, he judges the things people worship. And he gave us that big picture of that back in Egypt. When the Jews were in Egypt, those 10 plagues were designed to target 10 of the Egyptian gods. And they did so amazingly well. When he comes back, when people are worshiping the tree, you'll be happy to know that some guy last week set the Guinness Book of World Records for the most trees hugged in 1 hour. A guy with too much time on his hands. Don't you wish you could get somebody redirected to go telling people about the Lord with the same zeal and speed? I don't think they'd make the Guinness Book of World Records, but it would be nice to do something useful with your life. Now, a river from under the millennial kingdom will water it. Ezekiel 47, we've just seen passages that deal with that. He says, then he brought me to the back door of the house. The house is the temple. We've been through that. And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. For the house faced east. And the water was flowing from down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. See, this is something that has not happened, never happened. And the Lord is going to tell us in advance, just like he did the disciples. Remember the night before the cross? And he said, from here on, I'm going to tell you everything that's going to happen in advance. So you'll know I am the prophet. By the way, that's another title that he's given. I am the prophet. The prophet like unto Moses? No, I am the prophet. And he said, I'm going to tell you everything that happens so you'll know that I am he. He's going to do the same thing right here. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the back side of the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. He led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. This is pretty cool. He's going wading, he thinks. And he measured 1,000, led me through the water, water reaching the knees. And again he measured 1,000, led me through the water, reaching the loins. And again he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not ford. And the water had risen. Enough water to swim in. A river that could not be forded. And he said to me, son of man, that's what he called Ezekiel. Have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. I guess Ezekiel's glad he did at that point in time be swept out into the ocean. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Trees? Wait a minute. Why all these trees? huh, all these trees, everything just got wiped out in the trip. Remember? All the fire that came down, everything that happened. But trees, already there. That's why that's something to factor in when we're asking, is the Lord going to have us build the temple, or is he going to poof it into existence? Right there. Because here are these trees. Sounds like something a creator might do, right? You know, like Genesis chapter 1, whenever, you know, let light be and light was. And he said, let animals come into existence. They did. You know, it's just poof, and they're done. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region, go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea, Dead Sea, when it goes east out of Jerusalem, became fresh. I just love that passage. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be many fish, and these waters go there, and the others become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea now. It's impossible to live in it. It's interesting because a person gets out in it, it's almost impossible to die because you can't get your head underwater. You get out there and you just float almost on top of it because of the mineral content in the water. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it. Here we go, Buck. From Engedi to Eneglaim, there will be a place for the spreading of nets. These are serious fishermen. After all, they got a lot of people to feed now. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. When they go out into the Dead Sea, they're going to catch fish in nets. Now, it does take a little while for fish to produce and get big enough to eat. You know, I remember catching catfish that were this long, and you're going, do I really want to be able to clean a 6-inch catfish to eat? And the answer usually, no. Put it right back in, let it grow up. He says, but its swamps and its marshes will not become fresh. They're going to be left for salt. Guess what? We can eat salt in the millennial kingdom. Little small things we don't even think about. No salt substitutes here. And by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, all will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. See, he's going to put trees there, and these trees are producing a lot of fruit. Israel's going to be the breadbasket of the world. And their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Interesting. We're going to guess where the medicine is going to come from. It's going to be distributed among the 12 tribes from Ezekiel 48. We're not going to read all of that. But the northern tribes are going to be Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, and Judah in the north. See, Judah was the southern tribe. Judah and Benjamin was the southern kingdom. Those two tribes, the other 10 tribes, was the northern kingdom after the kingdom split after Solomon. And so here is these northern tribes. The southern tribes will be Benjamin. He managed to keep his place there. Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. And then Levi is going to be in the middle. Now, he has an area in the tribe of Levi. It's kind of interesting because it's 25,000 reeds by 25,000 reeds. A reed is roughly 6 cubits, or about 7.2 feet. Or about 34 miles by 34 miles. Jerusalem is greatly enlarged. Palestine is greatly enlarged. It goes to the Jews. And there's going to be plenty of land. because a whole lot of people are going to be killed and taken off the planet there. But this is going to be a great time. All we can try to do is picture it in our mind's eye. We had the temple pictures, picture files. I'll just call them picture files. You guys know what I'm talking about. Anyway, but they were the best rendering I've ever seen of Ezekiel's temple. And we'll be there. See, this is so cool. We'll get to come in and out. You know, we'll be able to, how the traveling's going to be. You know, are we going to have special cars, vehicles? You and I won't need it. Okay, what about the other people? Are they going to use ox carts? How are they going to get to and fro all these places? I don't know. We'll all be in a lot better shape if we're walking more. So, but our new bodies don't need it. See, isn't that nice? Our new bodies don't need it, and we can eat salt and beef. I mean, these are things we found out today. The new wine's going to be there too. We'll be able to sit down and eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I got a few more characters I'd like to sit down and talk to. Elijah would be one of them. Elisha would be another one. Samuel. I mean, you just start and think about these, because we're going to have eternity to get to know them. And I think it's going to be just wonderful. We'll be visiting till but we can't get tired. So we're going to spend probably 1,000 years just visiting. I want to ask Abraham, what were you thinking when you went into Hagar? I mean, what's going through your head, you knucklehead? And he'll probably go, I know some stuff on you too. You better shut up. So, see, the millennium is not going to be a bunch of saints sitting around that don't laugh and joke and have fun. I mean, he's talking about a feast. Feast are good times. We prove that with our little feast around here from time to time. They're always good times. Food is kind of a common denominator, getting together and having fun. It really is. And so when we're going to, this big banquet that we're going to have in the Millennial Kingdom is a picture of us getting together with people from all times, cultures, and everything else, and just had time. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. Yeah, it's worth it all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you for, once again, your information about what is coming. Thank you for the exhortation that you give to us about what it's going to be like. And Father, we thank you that we know it's coming on this side of the rapture. Father, we don't know why it's gone this long. We know that everything is all in place. It's ready to happen. And Father, you, one day you're going to poke your son and say, go get him. And we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to the shout. We're looking forward to the trumpet. Father, we're looking forward to causing some consternation in the world that they might eventually come to you. Father, we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.